We are continuing our study in the books of the minor prophets. Last week we covered the book of Jonah. Today we'll be covering the book of Amos. If you have not grabbed a timeline, if you haven't gotten one of these, you can get them on the back welcome desk table. That'll kind of give you an idea of where we're going, where we're at. You can see this on the next screen here. You see the timeline as it comes up. It's split northern and southern tribes. And after the time of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And we're going to go walk through, as we did last week, went through Jonah. We're going through the books of the minor prophets in chronological order by kingdoms. We're starting with the northern kingdom. We did Jonah last week. We'll do Amos today. Then Hosea next week. Encourage you, if you don't know anything about these books, read them ahead of time. And that'll help you as you are preparing. So parents, especially, I encourage you, if you have little ones that are in here, you want to read through the book of Hosea. And there are terms that are going to be used in there that your child is going to be hearing for just reading straight from the Bible. You're going to have to explain those, mom and dad, unless your child is really into coloring. So I want to encourage you to read through the book of Hosea and be prepared for those questions, or better yet, answer them yourselves before they come. So I encourage you as you read, look into next week, we're reading into that book. But we're looking at the book of Hosea. And our next slide here, we're focusing in on Amos. Book of Amos. Amos is written between 775 and 750 BC. We know this because of verse number 1. In verse number 1 of Amos 1:1, he tells us that he was writing during the time of two different kings, Uzziah and Jeroboam II. We know he's the second because he's the son of Joash, and 2 Kings 13:13 tells us this. He also mentions in verse number 1 an earthquake. So we know in this time period, in this place, in mid-8th century, that there is a massive earthquake that happened in this region. Also, in Amos 8:9, it seems as if he's referring to a solar eclipse. And we see that, we know, according to people that are studying the stars and the times, that there was a solar eclipse in 763 BC. So again, we have some timestamps here. So Amos is letting you know, as we've covered like in the book of Luke, they're giving you time and place, events that are happening, so you know. Almost like a picture. Remember the pictures used to have a date on them, and now you wish they never did because they can't erase it. It's like usually in somebody's face. But it's timestamped. And book of Amos is timestamped around this time period, 775 to 750. Amos, as verse 1 states, was a shepherd from Tekoa. In chapter 7, 14 to 15, we learn that not only was he a shepherd, but he also was a caretaker of sycamore fig trees. As the next slide shows, Tekoa was about 36 miles south of Bethel. And this is where Bethel is a place where we think that Amos did most of his ministry, and that's because of what he says in 7:13. There are also some key words here. So we're going to try to get through some massive things at the beginning, and we're going to try to walk through this book. So next, we're going to see some key words or phrases. Thus says the Lord. You're going to see this 14 times. You're going to see a lot in chapter 1 and 2. You're going to see the word transgression or transgression and sin. This is going to be listed 12 times. The reason why you're seeing transgression and sin, a lot of these transgressions are due to the oppressing of the poor and needy. So people taking advantage of the poor, selling the poor and needy into slavery, people not helping the poor and needy, not standing for the rights of the poor and needy. So you're going to see poor 5 times, needy 5 times, because this judgment is coming, and you're going to see the words like fire and devour used 9 times and 8 times respectively. There's also going to be a call of the Lord to seek and return. Seek, you're going to see 5 times. Return, you're going to see 5 times. In our next slide, there are some key locations. Some key locations, Dan, Bethel, and Gilgal. You're going to see these three mentioned at different times. Why are they important? Dan and Bethel are very important to the northern kingdom because as soon as a split happened, Jeroboam set up idol worship in Israel. So in the southern tribe, they were worshiping in Jerusalem where they should have been. Well, when Jeroboam started his kingdom, he thought, well, if people cross over the border to worship in Jerusalem, they're going to leave, or they're going to overthrow me. So to keep his kingdom, to protect his national interest, well, let's just set up idols in our own place. He does so in the southern region, Bethel, in the very northern region, Dan. Very interesting, if you read back at when this happened, that a prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes and speaks to Jeroboam and tells him that the priests, the bones of these priests are going to get burned in this place. The altar is going to split in half, and all this comes to be. But these two altars still remain, and they're still worshiping false gods here. Also, Gilgal is another place Gilgal is noted because this is where Israel decided, we do not want God as our king anymore. And they appointed Saul as their king instead of God in Gilgal. And obviously there's still some worship going on here. You'll see this even in the book of Amos. And so just encourage you to think through this. You're going to see the word Bethel. You'll see this in the book of Hosea next week. Instead of Bethel, which means house of God, which is what Jacob called it in Genesis 28, 10 through 17. Hosea is going to call it Beth-Aven. This is the house of evil. You see how things have changed. Instead of worshiping the true God, now they're just worshiping pure evil. The next slide, you're going to see, so what happens in the book of Amos? You're going to see judgment of eight nations in chapters 1 and 2. You're going to see three proclamations in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. You're going to see five visions in 7 through 9. You're going to see hope still remains at the end of chapter 9. A key theme you're going to see woven throughout this book in each of these sections. So three proclamations, in the five visions, and hope, you're going to see a key thing happen in each one of these, and that is that a remnant remains. So even though they are due God's judgment, God still will not eradicate them. God's still not going to wipe them off the planet. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham that his seed would endure. That they're going to be a blessing to all nations forever. And so you're going to see this phrase remnant, not the phrase, but this idea of a remnant three different times. You're going to see this throughout all of the minor prophets. They're going to keep mentioning back to this remnant that is being saved. And also in the major books of the prophets in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. So to the book, let's look at the book of Amos, 1 through 3, and the judgment of the nations. In the next slide, you'll see what this looks like. So here are eight nations judged in these chapters, and I want you to kind of see it in picture form, because you're going to see the circle going around Israel. So Israel is here in the middle, and you see first the nation that's judged is Damascus in 1:3-5. That's in the top right. You're going to see Gaza or the Philistines in the next one, number 2. You're going to see 3 is Tyre in 1:9-10. Edom in 1:11-12 is next. Ammon is number 5. Moab is number 6. And you're looking at the Israelites and you're thinking, all of our neighboring nations are getting judged. This is good for us. And then even Judah gets mentioned in number 7. And it's like, this is great. Everyone's going down. And the rest of the book, Amos says, now it's your turn. And we see lastly, number 8 is Israel. So you see this geographically, just a circle, this bowl of judgment that's coming around to the people of this region. God is not just the God of the Jews. All will answer to him. Paul picks this up in Philippians 2, and he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is true in the New Testament. It's true in the church age. It was also true in the Old. You will bow before God Almighty. There's a reason why Jonah took the message to Nineveh. You answer to the Lord. And we are a blessing. The message is this from the Abrahamic covenant, a blessing to all nations. We're giving you a chance to turn and to repent because you answer to God, whether you call him God or not. You will stand before him. And so you see in this, we talked about this last week with Jonah, and if you could give it a one-word tag, it's like write hashtag respond, and that's why Jonah's trying to get them to respond. If you're going to come up with this idea for Amos, it'd be return, hashtag return for all of our teens. You can make that trend on Twitter. Hashtag return. Return to the Lord. And this is not just for the Jewish nation, but the Lord is calling out each of these nations for their sin, including Judah, where Amos was from, and including Israel as well. So let's look at the rest of this book here, starting in chapters 1-3. So looking at this, in the next slide, we're going to see each announcement of these judgments in chapters 1-2 begins with the phrase, thus says the Lord. Each judgment comes with good reason. And this is seen in your text with the word because. And lastly, each sinful action is met with God's response. So I will. So thus says the Lord, here's what you did wrong because of this. So I will, and then he responds, so I will. The only place where this is an exception is with Israel, where the Lord spends, I'm going to give you an extended so I will, and that's going to be seen from the middle of chapter 2, verse number 6, through the rest of the book. Each announcement here. So in the next slide, we're going to see what are these transgressions that Israel is being charged with. Slavery, greed, immorality, making others break their vows, telling prophets to stop speaking, idolatry, oppressing the poor. There are more, but these are some of the major ones that you'll see on and on again. And we're going to see these proclamations as we look into chapters 3 through 6 as we move on. These proclamations are going to start with this phrase. So if you look in your Bible, you see in 3:1, in 4:1, and in 5:1, if you're using the ESV like I am, you're going to see, hear this word. And you're going to see a proclamation. Chapter 4:1, hear this word. Chapter 5:1, hear this word. And a new proclamation is going to start. So let's look at these. Let's look at the first proclamation of the book of Amos. The next slide here, we see judgment is coming. Here's chapter 3, judgment is coming. God brought the people out of Egypt into a special relationship with himself. We see this at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. I have a special relationship with you. Verse 1, he said, I brought you out of Egypt into this relationship. And so judgment is going to come. Amos agrees with this, and in 3:2-7 is declaring this to the people as a warning. When we get into verses 9 through 11, you see God now tells these nations that he judged, he invites two of them in. He invites the Philistia, and he invites Egypt to come in and watch judgment fall on his people. Come and see what I'm about to do in chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. But we see still, even though judgment is coming, a remnant remains. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and a part of a bed. This is a graphic illustration that they're going to be torn apart, but yet some will still remain. This is a grace of God to grant them going to still save some. So even though their guilt was great, God promises to leave a remnant. Last we see the judgment of God will start in Bethel, right? The house of God, because they have changed this into idolatry worship in 3:14. And their life of ease and opulence will cease in chapter 3, verse 15. Right now, things are going very well for the kingdom of Israel. As I mentioned last week, Jonah had prophesied about these border control being set, and they're going to expand their borders. It's going to be the first time since the time of Solomon that they had had that. Well, we're seeing, why was that? Because the Assyrians were very weak at this time. Inner turmoil there led to peace and prosperity for Israel. Then they got to build up their fortifications and even extended that peace and prosperity. And they were living in the lap of luxury. This is a high time. And you'll see this. You see Amos talking about beds of ivory, things overlaid with gold. So just living in opulence. And they're not taking care of the poor and needy. You have all this God has given you, and what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Furnishings? Decorations? There are people that need food. People need a home, need shelter, need clothes. What are you doing with what God has given you? And they are just living this life of ease and opulence in chapter 3:15. The next slide here, we see that judgment is deserved. In proclamation number 2, look at chapter 4, hear this word. And he's going to give three exhibits to explain why judgment is deserved. Amos fails a school of tact. He's not very tactful when he starts off in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. He calls, let me encourage you, fellas, VMI guys, let me encourage you, if you're looking for a bride, do not start off with a statement here in chapter 4 that Amos does, because he calls the women cows of Bashan. Not normally a good lead-in to a second date, right? The cows of Bashan were fat, plump, good cows to be killed for meat, right? Just fattened cattle. So I don't know what a good fat cow looks like. They always look like cows to me. But if you're into the cow biz, you would maybe know that's a cow of Bashan in our day, right? That's it right there. Well, he looks at the women in Israel, the wives of Israel, and says, let me tell you what you look like. Was he saying this because of their figure? Was he trying to shame them because of their body? No. He's saying you're just living in self-indulgence. All of life is revolved around you. Look at the people around you. Look what you're doing. Just living. And he says, not only are you living this way, you're crushing the poor, you're oppressing the needy. You're saying to your husbands, bring me more than I may drink. Just living in this life of just, I'm just going to lavish myself in the pleasures of this world. They can make a reality show out of these ladies today. Watch me waste away what I have. Watch me. And he says, you are like fattened cattle. Just consuming everything in this world is just for you. And it's not for anybody else. So he calls them evil. I put down evil women. I thought that was kind compared to what he called them. But evil women. He gives exhibit B, blatant idolatry. Blatant idolatry. We see this in chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Amos drops a lot of sarcasm in verses 5 through 7. Look at what he tells them to do. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, which they couldn't do, but apparently they were doing. Proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them. So you love to do, O people of Israel. This is all you're doing is continuing in idolatrous worship, breaking the law of God time and time and time again. So this is why judgment is deserved, because of your blatant idolatry. Also, letter exhibit C, their refusal to return to the Lord. In chapter 4, 6, 4, 8, 4, 9, 4, 10, and 4, 11, you're going to see God telling them, you did not return to me. So what he's doing is he's setting up roadblocks for them. Maybe this will cause them to turn back. And he puts a roadblock. Does that cause them to turn back? No. Next one, no. Five times the Lord's trying to put things in their path. Come back to me. And he says, but you did not return. So then he responds to them, verse 12, therefore prepare to meet your God. You didn't want to come to me when I was trying to bid you? Well, I'm coming to you. This is like a child. Children here, or teens, if you know you're in trouble and your parents say, come here, right? Mommy or daddy give you that evil eye, come here, or now, right? And you don't come. Then they say it a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth time, and then a fifth time, and you still do not come. Eventually, mommy and daddy do what? They go to you. Is this a good day or a bad day? That's a bad day. Let me encourage you, children and teens, go on the first time, makes life easier, okay? The Israelites were not doing this. God's trying to bring them back, return, return, but you would not return, so I'm coming to you. Israel, prepare to meet your God. This is a bad day. You do not want to meet God in these terms. Prepare to meet your God. This is proclamation number two. In the next proclamation, number three, we see judgment is rolling. And you'll see this at the end of this chapter. He explains this rolling like water, like a tsunami. Judgment is coming and it will not and cannot be stopped. So first we see that the Lord is done with them. Only a remnant will remain. Look at chapter 5. Verse number 3, for thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So there's this 90-10 ratio, 90% of you will be lost because of your grievous errors, your blatant disrespect for me, blatant false worship, your blatant oppression of the poor, refusal to return to me, prepare to meet your God. Judgment is rolling down on you. But our God is still gracious, and he extends another offer of grace to them. Look at 5, 4 through 15. Extends another offer to them. And when the Lord showed himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6, here's what the Lord declared. The Lord, our God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is still gracious, even though they continue to go away, even though their judgment is deserved. In 5:4-15, he still calls them back. Return, return. Look what he says in 5:4, seek me and live. God tells him in 5:6, seek the Lord and live. In 5:14, God tells him, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. And you say, wait a minute. We've already heard in Proclamation 1 and 2, judgment is coming. And now you're saying it's going to be pouring down like a tsunami. How can there still be grace? How can there be this returning? We answered that question last week, didn't we? In the study of Jonah, remember what the king's message was to the people when he told them to repent and put on sackcloth and ashes? What did he say in Jonah 3:9? Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And what did God do? He relented. The people of Israel knew, and they knew Exodus 34:6, that this God was a God of mercy and grace. Jonah, this is what ticked Jonah off, that God would be a God of mercy and grace. I knew that you would forgive them, he tells God in chapter 4. And God says, I am still this God. Not just to the Ninevites, but to all. Return. Seek me. Seek me and live. So look what Amos writes down here in 5:15. He says, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Seek God. Return. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if where your life is, if you're faithfully following the Lord, or if you are forcefully fleeing him. I don't know what brought you here today. I don't know if you're here because of guilt or if you're here because you relish in the fact of worshiping your God. I don't know why you're here. But the Lord calls you to seek him. Seek him and live. Make him your pursuit. Today, you can do that. He offers his grace and mercy to you. Seek me and live. Stop with all this junk you're in. Seek good, not evil. If they refuse, we see judgment poured out on them like water in 5:18-24. Judgment is going to roll down on them like a tsunami. He says in verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters. In chapter 6, we see judgment targeting the lazy and those that indulge themselves in pleasures and find security in themselves. I don't need God. I don't need anything else. I have enough. These lazy, self-indulgent people. And in 6:2 shows they thought themselves better than those around them. They're living in prosperous lives. Let me be very careful as I say this. For those that are prosperity gospel preachers, those that believe, like Joel Osteen, that believe if you're living well, it's because God has blessed you. And if you will live well, God will continue to bless you. Let me give you Exhibit A, the people of Israel, living in prosperity. And God says, this is not my blessing. In fact, judgment is coming. And I don't like to take lightly naming names in church, but you have to know what is a wolf and what is a shepherd. The gospel prosperity movement is not the gospel. Just because you follow the Lord, he does not promise you health and wealth and prosperity. If he did, Jesus must have done something awfully wrong. So let me caution you as you listen to TV people speaking, compare it to scripture and live based on what God says. Even clowns like myself. I'm serious. You listen to what I'm saying. You make sure it lines up with this. And if it does not, kick me out or leave. This is our authority. Not a person. not this human flesh. Christ, his word, God, this is where we find our authority. And we're looking at these people who are living in what would seem as if blessing. God says, you're not getting my blessing. You're getting actually my wrath. It is coming upon you. So this judgment is going to roll down on them. In chapters 7 through 9, we see five visions in this next slide. We'll hop through these very quickly. These five visions. Each one of these visions starts with this phrase, this is what he showed me. This is what he showed me, except for vision number 5. The reason why vision number 5 is different is because God's not showing Amos something else. God is the vision. So visions 1 through 5, this is what he showed me. Vision number 5, God is there. God is the one. He is at the altar. And so in this first vision, we see a vision of famine. The second vision, we see a great fire. To both of these, Amos intercedes. Man, he loves these people. These are his kin. And he pleads to them, God, please relent from this. He intercedes and he asks God to forgive Israel in 7:2. He asks God to cease from doing this in 7:5. And to both, God relents. To both of these, God relents that the Lord does not bring famine and fire, yet he needs Amos to understand judgment must come. So this third vision helps Amos clearly see why judgment needs to come. And it's that of a plumb line. If you don't know what a plumb line is, it's a weight tied at the end of a string that helps you see if something in construction is out of whack, it's out of kilter. And like a botched and poorly constructed house, the people of Israel will need to be torn down and rebuilt. And so he puts this plumb line out there, and when Amos sees the plumb line and sees how far out of error they are, how far in error they are, he does not respond to the Lord to cease. He just recognizes this is what needs to happen. So after this third vision, we see the small interlude between Amos and Isaiah. So in between these, there's this discourse between Amaziah, a priest of the false god at Bethel, confronts Amos for preaching. And so he even goes, Amaziah the priest in 7:10, even goes and tells Jeroboam the king, says this is what Amos is doing. And then he comes and talks to Amos in 7:12. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For this is the king's sanctuary. It's the temple of the kingdom. What did he just admit? We don't worship the one true God. This is the house of God. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not Jehovah. We have a different way. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Ironically enough, what's crazy is that in 2:12, one of the reasons why judgment is coming to them is because the Israelites were telling prophets, stop speaking for the Lord. We don't want to hear God's word anymore. And what does Amaziah tell Amos? Get out of here. We don't want to hear God's word anymore. You're going to see this is very key. Because in a little bit of time, you're going to see the word of the Lord is not coming back. It's not going to come back. But you see this interlude between these two, Amos and Amaziah, almost if you've read the book of Nehemiah, these discourses that go in between Nehemiah's prayers to the Lord. So what does Amos say? And Amos responds in 7:14-15, I was no prophet. Nor prophet's son. He's like, who do you think I am? I'm a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs. The Lord took me, the Lord did this. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, there's an example of obedience that you want to follow. Amos is a fantastic one. I'm not equipped. I don't have the skill. I'm a shepherd. I take care of sycamore trees. That's what I do. Yeah, but I want you to go prophesy. Where, Bethel? Why? Judgment is coming. Unlike Jonah, he willingly goes. And he willingly goes and obeys. A man, Jonah was a prophet by trade. Amos was not. Amos said, I just want to obey God. God told me to do this. I'm just doing it. Cut me some slack. Amaziah, what are you doing, man? I'm supposed to be with sheep. I'm not talking to you. There's a word of the Lord, though, that Amos has for Amaziah. It is not a friendly one. It is not a good one. It's a prophecy of what is going to happen to him and his family. And you read about this in 7:17, and it is disastrous. We see that Amaziah's children will die by the sword. His wife will only survive by being a sex slave in prostitution. He will lose, Amaziah will lose his land. He will be dragged into a foreign land, just like all Israel will go soon into exile. Amaziah, you have led the people astray. And you're trying to keep truth from being told. What are you doing? Judgment is coming for you. In chapter 8, we see the fourth vision, the fruit basket. Just like a basket of ripe fruit is consumed, so the Israelites are ripe for punishment. This judgment comes in many forms in chapter 8, but the worst is the famine in 11 and 12, which I just alluded to. Look at chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The famine will be the silencing of the word of God. They silenced the prophets. Amaziah wanted Amos out and to be silenced. Stop telling us what God wants us to do. What's the old saying? Be careful what you wish for. And the Israelites finally got it. A famine is coming. A time is going to come where you're no longer going to hear from me. You didn't want to hear from me. You want to worship elsewhere. It's yours. In the last vision, Amos sees God himself standing at an altar, just this immense view of God getting ready to judge his people. Destruction is coming. There's nowhere to hide from this God because he is omnipresent. He is omniscient and he is omnipotent. There's nowhere you can go. Listen to the verses 2-4 of chapter 9. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to the heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. If they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, it shall bite them. If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. There is nowhere to go where God cannot see you. Destruction is coming, but there is still hope. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord of God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except, here's this idea of the remnant again, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. The judgment deserved, but God in his grace will still save some. This next slide, we see hope remains. Hope remains. How can there be hope with such devastation coming? Look at verses 11 through 15. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. I mentioned earlier that through destruction, though destruction is coming, they will not be completely destroyed. There will be a remnant. Also, this throne of David will be restored. Look at 9:11. He says in chapter 9, verse number 11, in that day I will raise up the booth of David. This also means a uniting of these kingdoms, because they're going to be ruled by the Messiah, the one that is from Judah. Food in its abundance are going to be restored in 9:13-14. You read the description of the food, reminds you back to what food was like when they entered the promised land in the first place. But not only will food be in abundance, but the people will have abundance. And they will rebuild these cities that will be leveled in exile. We also see a return to the land. They will have to leave the land because of their sin, but God and his grace will bring them back. Why would he do this? Why would he bring them back? Because he's faithful. He made a promise to Abraham that this land was to his seed and his descendants forever. Remember when we covered that on our Abrahamic covenant, and we'll see this on the next slide here. Remember the promise to Abraham, because it's retained. And we see all three aspects of it talked about at the end here of chapter 9. The seed, the land, the blessing. The seed first, he says in 9:11, that day I'll raise up the booth of David, it's fallen, and repair its breaches, raise up its ruins, rebuild it as days of old. The messianic promise to Abraham, the promise to David, will come through the person of Christ. That is why when you read Acts 15 and you listen to the half-brother of Christ, James, and he's preaching to the church in Jerusalem, and they're wondering if Gentiles can be saved or if they have to follow the law or if they have to be circumcised, guess what passage James quotes? This one. What Jesus has done is good enough. Trouble them, he tells them in Acts 15. Trouble the Gentiles no longer. Because he reads this, I'll raise up the booth of David has fallen, repair its breaches. He says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations. And you'll see in most translations, they'll use the term Gentiles. So all the Gentiles or all these nations who are called by my name. God is not just the God of the Jews, James is telling the church in Jerusalem. He's the God of all peoples. Amos prophesied about this. This day will come. And that's why you read in Acts 15, 16 through 18, James quoting these verses. Christ has made a way, and his way is sufficient. The second part of the promise is the land. In 9:15, I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. The same land promised to Abraham's descendants forever will once again be occupied by his people. Though they're going into exile, they'll be brought back. They'll return, and their return is not conditional. It is unconditional. It's not based upon what they do. It's based upon what? The God who promised it. You will have to leave, yes, because of your sin. If you read the end of Deuteronomy where this conditional promise comes, God says, but if you will return, I will bring you back. And he tells them, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to bring you back, he says in verse 15, I will plant them on their land. Which land? The land I promised to your father, Abraham. It's yours and to your descendants forever. So were the Israelites deserving of the land? Nope. Are they deserving the opportunity to return to it? No. So why give it back? Simple, God is faithful. He keeps his promise. And to that, you need to rejoice. Because if you look at the example, you're like, man, there's no way God should have kept his promise to them. But he does because he is true, because he is perfect, and he is faithful. And what he says, he does. And so when you review your own life and you think, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve God's grace again. I don't deserve God's mercy again. What should you remember? God is still true. God is still good. And he is still faithful. And he will still continue to give me grace and mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Is it because you're good? No. He's God. So his mercies, every time you wake up, they're new, they're there, they're available. Because our God is always faithful. He's immutable. He cannot change. And every good gift, and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, to whom there's no variableness or shadow due to change. Your God cannot change from being good and faithful. He can't. What he says, he does. And that should be a warm blanket for each one of you. Man, I'm so thankful that that is my God. We also see the third one, the blessing of God in 9:12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. That phrase, all the nations who are called by my name. In chapters 1 through 2, God judges 8 nations. And one may think that God is just the God of Israel in the Old Testament. I tried to show last week that's not the case. This is obviously a falsehood. God sees all and knows all. And the God that judges all also will provide a way for all to have a right relationship with their God. That way is made through that repaired tent, that repaired booth of David, the Messiah. The Christ will come. He will die for all, not just the Jews. He will die for all nations. And all can have, through Christ, all can have access to God the Father. And all can be made his children through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. So what does all this mean for us today? What does a book written in 750 BC have to do with us today? Let me ask you a few questions and we'll let you go. First, let me ask you the first question. Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Israelites had a form of religion. Didn't Christ tell the Pharisees, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me"? I don't care if you've been in church your entire life, I'm asking you to answer this question. Have you ever personally trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know him, or better yet, are you known by him to be his child? If you have not, place your faith in the Messiah, the one who can provide atonement for you. Secondly, if you are here and you are a Christian, are you faithfully walking with the Lord today? Are you faithfully walking with the Lord today? The Israelites kept going further away from God. So where are you? Are you faithfully walking with him? Number three, has God brought something in your life to return you to him? Have you ever wondered why something is happening? I can't guarantee that what's going on in your life is because God's trying to get you to return. Normally trying to say that every time something happens, God is getting you to return. But it's a good thing to ask, isn't it? Is the Lord trying to use this? Is this a roadblock in my life? Is God trying to get me to return to him? I think it's safe to say that each event that does come into your life, if you know the Lord, is one of two things. If you're faithfully following him, is it not God trying to bring you even closer? If you're running away from him, is it not the goodness and grace of God trying to bring you back? So has God brought something into your life, possibly, to come back? Come back. Return. Seek me and live. Will you return? In chapter 6, Amos nailed lazy, self-indulgent, rich people. Do you share anything in common with these people? Do you share anything in common with them? Are you lazy? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your witness? Mom and dad, are you an active, godly parent in your home? Students, are you spiritually lazy? Does fun always precede the things of the Lord? Does schoolwork precede the things of the Lord? Where's your priority? What's first? Grandparents, what are you doing every day with the time you have? How are you redeeming the time? Are you being lazy with the time and the talents God has given you? Are you being self-indulgent? What are you doing with material possessions God has given to you? It's a fantastic bed of ivory. But what could God do with that to meet the needs of the poor? These are the problems in Israel. And I think we ought to agree, these are problems in our culture as well. These are problems in our church. These are problems in our homes. And we need to just be honest. Let's address them. And let's return. Let's get back to where we need to. So how can I return? Chapter 5, 14 through 15. This last question, how can I return? Amos gives us good insight. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gates. Seek good. Do not seek the things that are evil. Establish justice in the gates. When you hear things that are said or things that are done that are oppressing of races or of people, you stand going, I have to establish justice. I have to oppose that. In your workplace, If there's a right course of action or wrong course of action, if it means your demotion or loss of your job, you choose the right one. Because I'm going to seek good and not evil. Because I'm not here to be self-indulgent. I'm here to advance God's kingdom. And he has my heart. Let me encourage you, another way to return is to be like Amos, simply obey. If you're here and you're a member and you know Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to faithfully follow him, is the Lord trying to get you to do more? You may feel, I'm not qualified, I'm not ready, I'm not. This was a shepherd who tended to trees. But he obeyed. Has God been prodding your heart to, I need you to step up here. I'm trying to ask you to do more for the good of others. Would you obey? I don't know what the Lord is doing in your life. I don't know what he'd have you do. But follow, man, this great example of Amos. Going, you know what? Wherever you send, I'll go. Whatever you ask, I'll do. Lord, just help me be faithful to you. Let's bow forward to prayer.